Welcome to the B-side. This is Tyler Crawford, joined as always by my friend and our pastor, Steve Croker.
Hey, what's up?
Not much. How's things? It's been a busy season for you. Looks like the adoption thing fundraiser on Friday went great. If you couldn't be there, you missed out. But Sunday we wrapped up our Drift series.
Yeah, finished off this Sunday.
Coming so where up. Did we drift to?
done the series. I thought I was really pleased we did it. I think there's been really good reaction to it. So
yeah, I think everything for the most part was it was approachable, and it was something that most most people in the pews would wrap their heads around. Okay, I can understand that. I can put myself in that situation, which is probably true of most sermons in general, as we talk about Christian discipleship. But sometimes it's a little easier when it's kind of right there in front of us to go, yeah, I can see how my Christian life can suffer because I'm not spending time in prayer, or because I'm not thinking missionally, or I forget what the gospel is. But we wrapped up on perseverance, on finishing well. And so my question is, did we finish well on this series?
I hope so.
Yeah, I think we did.
It was finished strong.
Just trying to be a witty play on words. Yeah. But one of the things that stood out to me in that message was just this idea of finishing well, and that we're a culture in general that doesn't tend to finish well.
Yeah.
We think about people take great pride in exits often, like in, you know, blowing it up. You know, you're going to, you know, so-and-so is going to fire me. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to go in a blaze of glory, you know? And I think one of the emphasis was when we transfer that to how we think about our spiritual lives, that this idea of it's not how you start in so much as it's how you finish that's of primary importance.
And I even think, like, we apply it in ministry senses where, even think about churches. Who are the churches that we celebrate and hold up as worthy of emulation? It's those who have a big start. A new church plant, it grows by thousands, and everyone says, wow, look at that. And we see a church that does that, and, you know, there's been many that have done that, but we hold that up as that's the example. That's what it should be like. And if I'm not doing that, what's wrong with me? When really, even in the Bible, the normal pattern for how God grows his people is through perseverance, through the long game, through little bit at a time over the long haul, that sometimes God works with just this miraculous outpouring and thousands come to Christ or the church explodes its growth. But often it's through, you know, small, faithful steps. So we even come to think of that's normative. It was like Matt Chandler's church growing by 1,000 people a year for like 8 years. That's what normal looks like. That's unbelievably exceptional and rare.
Yeah.
But those are the heroes. So even as like pastors or leaders, we go, we have to be like that. But really, the model should be more about just seeing growth, but the way that God grows us is often through the long haul.
One, and if you think about particularly like some of the paramount characters of, even if you just look in Genesis, so you go Noah, right? How long did he spend building the ark? How long did he have to kind of suffer through that?
Yeah.
Like 60 or 100 years? And then you got Abraham, who gets a promise from God, and it's not even seen, its first fruits aren't even seen for a quarter century.
Yeah.
You got Moses, you got Joseph,
like all of Hebrews 11.
Yeah.
It's really kind of what he's doing there, right? He's listing off these guys who had persevering faith but didn't see the answer.
Well, and I think part of it is a culture, like, I always see it, I was thinking about it this weekend and thinking about how it mirrors how we think of marriage, right? That, like, the day we celebrate most in a marriage is the first day, is that we spend thousands of dollars often, and we have a great celebration, and there's nothing, I don't think there's anything wrong with celebrating and recognizing the covenant that you make when you get married. However, we should always look to the last day, right? Like I've heard it said by a number of pastors, and it always stood out to me, is that like the most important day of your marriage is the last day of your marriage, right? Were you faithful to your wife? Did you stay the course, committed, loving, faithful husband? And I think you know, the picture of Christian discipleship and marriage go often so close together that, you know, you've been married any length of time, you know it's not easy. You know there's seasons of difficulty sometimes, or short, sometimes long, but what matters is sticking with it and sticking with commitment.
Yeah, and people don't, we spend so much time planning for the first day of our marriage and don't plan for the last day. Same, I think, spiritually, like, how many of our listeners have goals for where they want to be spiritually, you know, for 10, 20 years from now, and what are the steps you're going to take to get there? I think most of us are just kind of going with it,
yeah,
a day at a time.
And I thought that was a really interesting question in the small group questions, because it was going like, you know, at 20, you know, I remember my dad and mom telling me you'd start putting money away for RSPs and thinking about retirement, or like how the last years of your life are going to go when you're 20. And so most of us have been trained to think of that. Get life
financially,
get financial splitting, plan your future, where do you want to live, do you want to buy a house, who are you going to marry, how many kids are you going to have, what do you want to do for a career. And a lot of us have steps that we want to take. And it kind of hit me with going like, I don't know that I had a spiritual plan, you know?
Yeah. Goals and seeing the long term.
Yeah, so I mean, some questions I think that came out of this for me, and I know a few others that came in, and I think it was possible to leave Sunday morning, depending on how locked in you were to what you were saying, if we were tracking with you the whole time or not, that maybe underemphasizes some elements of the character of God and how it relates to perseverance. And maybe overemphasates our role in it all. But some of these, you know, I know I found myself at times just finding it uncomfortable to think, you know, in the sense of going, oh, well, then how can I can be sure of my salvation at the end? That's not what you're saying clearly, right? That we like our assurances aren't just known for salvation at the end, but I know that was kind of a guttural feeling, like in my way as I thought about it, going, no, I know that's not true, but we can have assurance of our salvation now, but it can leave us, maybe the better word is, it can leave us a little bit uneasy about maybe our status before God.
Part of it is, I think, there's a balance or a tension biblically between these ideas of God's sovereign grace, which he always sees his people through to the end. He perseveres his people. He keeps them. He holds them in his hands and no one can snatch them out. I'm trying to use the language. So God is active in this role of persevering his people. And on the other side, we are told to run the race, fight the good fight, run with endurance, persevere, keep holding on, keep believing. That type of language. There's a dozens and dozens of different ways they say it, but we're commanded to persevere, and we're promised God will persevere us. And there's these. You have to hold both these ideas together, and when we neglect one of them and fall to the exclusion of the other, so on the one side you can end up with this. Well, you know, little Johnny prayed the prayer when he was a kid, so clearly he's saved. It's all about God's persevering grace. Though this person has not persevered at all. They are totally walking away from God. There's zero evidence of faithfulness in their life. There's no fruit. They wouldn't even call themselves a Christian necessarily, or there's no evidence of that at all. But so there's such an overemphasis on God's persevering grace that we just ignore this whole call to persevere. And on the other side, we can forget God's persevering grace and only focus on we have to run the race, and then feel for ourselves, maybe just feel like fearful. Am I going to make it? And just this, that could be like a crushing feeling. And so I think both those errors are to be avoided, and we have to hold these two things together, that we're told to persevere and we're told that God will persevere us. And so somehow God's grace and our efforts work together in his sovereign will to see his people through to the end. And when we neglect part of that, or only pay attention to part of that sermon or whatever, we can get an imbalanced view.
Absolutely.
You know, and so, you know, like a lot of things, we have to read all that the New Testament has to say on a certain topic, which is why we kind of approach the passage this way. Like, I could have just picked a passage that emphasizes one side but not the other.
Yeah.
But instead of just camping out on one side, I could do a persevere verse, or we could have done a God will persevere you verse. Instead, I went through a whole bunch of verses to show that there's different elements of this that we have to bring together, and I think that's the key, is not having an imbalanced view.
Well, and so much of it, I think, deep down is about the Christian faith, is that we actually do need to hold things in tension, because it doesn't always make sense, and I think sometimes we have to understand that's okay.
Yep.
We don't necessarily understand it, and part of faith is that belief without sight, belief without knowledge. And I come back to Abraham and going like, he didn't know where to go. He just went because he was instructed. There was a faithfulness to his obedience that kind of didn't waver a whole lot. But I mean, it's an interesting topic because it can make us feel uneasy, because sometimes we put people into little boxes.
Yep.
Because it makes it easier for us. You know, so you can say little Tommy, you know, he prayed the prayer at camp when he was 7.
It was Johnny.
Johnny, sorry.
Yeah.
Or I was associated with this organization as a child, so that's how I identify myself. Mm-hmm. But we also have to hold in tension the fact that, you know, God calls us to live a faithful life. But one of the things that I always come back to is that these mixes of doubt mixed in with what if really is kind of our sinful way of wanting to control the narrative, wanting to control and make God, define to God what justice is, when God is who is just. Am I making sense by saying that? Like, in the sense of going, I've heard people say like, well, so and so prayed the prayer and I believe once saved, always saved. Whereas, so that to them is defining justice on behalf of that person relationally, mm-hmm. and wanting to do it for God, where I would say, you know what, scripture tells me that likely I should treat this person like an unbeliever, because mm-hmm. there's no fruit in their life, but ultimately, I trust them to the justice and mercy of God.
Yeah.
But we often don't like to leave it there, because it can hang for us, and we don't like that, we like resolution.
I mean, the challenge is, we don't actually know who's saved. In a sense, because faith, a true saving faith, repentance, these are internal things that have external evidences,
right?
But those external evidences can be faked to a degree, right? So we don't see the heart. God judges the heart. What we see is the fruit, and it's possible people can be stapling fruit to a dead tree and it looks good, but it's still a dead tree. Just there's the external without the internal. So we see fruit, God sees heart. So we can have a pretty good sense. And in time, it's harder to fake those things. So we can't always be sure, but God has this, obviously God judges perfectly and he's merciful and no one can accuse him of being unjust in any way, but we're dealing with only part of the information. But we wish that we could see it.
Yeah, like, I think that's the big thing. We want to see, want to read the last chapter.
If salvation was by baptism, then it's black and white obvious. Has that person been baptized? Yes or no? And it's that clear.
Yeah.
But salvation's not by baptism, nor is it by praying a prayer. It's God's grace received with faith. I can't actually see that. I can see things that give me good suggestion that's true or not. But all our judgments, guesses, are just that. They're guesses. They're good indicators, but I can't speak with utter certainty because I can't really see the heart. But in time, there'll be evidences, right?
So when we talk on this idea of perseverance, one of the questions that came up was, what do we do in some of those situations that leave maybe a lack of clarity? So one of them that came in is what about someone who loses their memory in their last years, who is and I've seen that in people's lives, evidence mm-hmm. of godly living, and then something like dementia or Alzheimer's mm-hmm. or memory loss comes in, and it's like their personality changes
mm-hmm.
and the glint and the gentleness is gone sometimes, and they become often angry, yeah. violent, confused.
The illness does this to them.
So how do we how do we think about perseverance in the context of someone like that?
Yeah, I mean, I think perseverance, I'm not sure that's an issue of perseverance. That's an issue of an illness, you know, and I think that's very different. The nice thing is that, I mean, we trust the goodness and justice of God, that God is merciful. He knows, he understands, he knows the heart, he knows all that we don't know. And so, I mean, I don't think we need to be in fear because Grandma, in her dementia, seemed to lose her understanding of the faith in those last weeks of her life type of situation. God will have mercy on her soul. And that's not about a failure to persevere. That's about an illness, right? And I think there's a big difference because the failure to persevere is someone who puts on the Christian show for a bit, and then they're no longer, they go out from among us, and it becomes clear that they were never among us. It's sort of in the language of 1 John.
Yeah.
And that perseverance is the fruit of genuine faith. So that a failure to persevere reveals, oh, now we see more clearly that that person never had genuine faith. They were just attending church or whatever. Yeah. And so that's a very different situation than Grandma's illness has really affected her ability to think, and her faith just isn't being expressed anymore.
Right.
And I think in all these kind of what if this, what if that situation, we trust in the mercy and justice of God, who sees all and knows the heart. And at the end of all times, no one will accuse God of being unjust. We will see that He is fair, right?
Right.
Everyone in hell will agree, well, God is fair, and He will reveal His righteousness. So we know that God's not going to be unfair, and we know He's not a vending machine or He's not a robot where it's like super mechanical like that. He's a Father. You know, sometimes we forget the personhood of God, and I think that plays into that God is a God of compassion that sees all these things.
And one of the things that stood out to me in a discussion I was part of on Sunday afternoon is this idea that I think sometimes when we come to it this way and we think about perseverance, we can all think of a person that we know that was a part of our youth group years or part of, you know, I had one person tell a story of a mission trip they took in high school, and how there was 20 or so of them there faithfully serving, passionately loving Jesus, and he said there's maybe 3 or 4 left that are a part of a church that are still serving in ministry that are clearly evidence is marked in their lives. Yeah. And I think sometimes that fills us with a weightiness, a heaviness of like almost sorrow, godly sorrow for those people. Mm-hmm. And I think it's almost, one of the things that clicked with me was that it's better, I think, for us to see that for what it is, because there's the story's not done, right? Like that,
yeah,
that the gospel can still reach those people, that they're not lost. And I think one of the things that we do, and I tell this to high school students all the time, is that we identify the people that to us look furthest away from faith in Jesus as almost unsavable,
mm-hmm.
And the people that seem closest to faith, mm-hmm. those who are open, who come to church or whatever, and but just haven't committed their lives as easiest. And when so often it's the reverse, right? Like the people that seem furthest away can be a challenge. And I think I use that as an encouraging launching point for us, this group that I was a part of, that like we need to be gospel preaching to these people that we once believed knew the gospel, mm-hmm. and remind them. And to bring them back. So what do we do then when we think about perseverance? And it's probably similar to the last question, I guess, in a sense, but dying, sinning.
Yeah.
So you think about suicide, unrepentant sin. And I mean, part of it is wrestling with this, how do we think about repentance? And that's what stuck with me in this, is that when this question came in, I started going, well, how do we understand repentance? Is repentance a list, a point-by-point confession to Jesus of all the things that we've done wrong? Or is it a heart of,
contrition.
I'm unworthy of your grace, but I see it and I just pray for your forgiveness? I mean, I think about, for me, that's how I understand repentance. As I don't sit there when I'm talking to the Lord and say, generally, well, I thought of this person in an unholy way today, and I sometimes I do when those things come to mind clearly.
Yeah.
But generally,
you forget something.
Yeah. What if I forget something? Like, or what about all the things that I do that I think are righteous and are sinful?
Yeah.
All the dirty rags, so to speak. But so how do we rationalize this idea of, like, I think of like suicide, like the Catholic Church would hold the belief that
it's a mortal sin.
So how would we
lose your salvation with it?
Yeah.
I think I do not believe someone can lose their salvation, which I even think the terminology is goofy. Like, you lose salvation like you lose your keys, right? It's not a possession that can be lost. If God has moved you from death to life, you don't just crawl your way back into the grave. God has worked in such a way that he has caused us to be born again, in the language of 1 Peter 1, and that can't just so simply be undone. And that if that has happened, God will persevere us to the end. So it's not about, I was saved and then I stopped being saved. I think that's nonsense and unbiblical. What it is a failure to persevere reveals that this person never really had genuine faith, because if they had genuine faith, there would be fruits keeping with that, and God would persevere them to the end. So if somebody lived a faithful life for many, many years, followed Jesus, seemed from what we can observe, not the heart, but from what we could observe, that they seemed to love Jesus, they were obedient, they faithfully lived a righteous life, and then they go through a period of rebellion or something and die in sin or with unrepentant sin, what should we think about that? Well, it's either that they were not living a genuine Christian life. They had no faith. They were just sort of going with the crowd, going through the motions, showing up at church, had Christian friends, but they did not know the gospel. They did not believe in Christ. They did not repent of their sin. They were not obeying him truly. And so it was all just appearances. And in those final months, we saw the true character revealing itself. Could be that. Or they could be genuinely saved, following Jesus as best they can. You know, they still sin, but they confess their sin. And their genuine position before God is they are justified. They are trusting Christ's righteousness. There's ups and downs. There's sanctification. It's not a linear thing. It's a bumpy road, sanctification. There's seasons of growth, seasons of struggle.
Or even regression.
Yeah, and that's how growth is, I think, in the Christian life. And they hit a real rough patch right before their death for whatever reason. Salvation is not something, you know, it's not like when you're doing well, you're saved, and when you go through a rough weekend, you're not saved. And then, like, it's not like that at all, right?
So it'd be like saying, it'd be the same with, like, well, marriage in a sense. But when you're fighting with your wife, it doesn't mean you're not married anymore.
Yeah. So right. The person who's...
That's a rough analogy.
Yeah. So, I think that if someone... had a pattern of unrepentant sin at the end of their life after genuine following of Jesus. There's sin in all our lives when we die. It's not that the righteous are going to heaven and anyone who's a sinner is going to hell. No, sinners are going to heaven, covered by the grace of God. So if they were acting in those final months, acting against their redeemed character, they were not walking in the way of the gospel that they believed. You know, like there's inconsistencies. And there's inconsistencies in all our lives.
Yeah.
We are saints that are called to live like saints, but we don't. So if there's just an inconsistent patch where there's a pattern of unrepentant sin, I think God's grace covers that. Mm-hmm. Because they're still genuine believers, and you can't lose that. The other case, though, is that unless this period of unrepentant sin is their genuine character coming out, that they stopped faking it all those years, you know?
And really, I think at the end of the day, the only person that knows that is God or the person.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I can think back to, and I don't know that you had this as much of a part of your story, but a season of what I would call just kind of rebellious choice making. Poor choice making in my life when I was late teens, and kind of living in a way that I would say was clearly sinful. Contrary to the life I've been called to live. However, I can remember in that time deep guilt and contrition and repentance being a continuous part of the process. I kept coming back to the muck for this season, but ultimately, like, I recognize my brokenness.
So that's a story of the ups and downs of sanctification.
Right.
That's not a story of gaining and losing salvation.
Yeah, exactly. I would say, even as I look back, I would have never not identified myself as a Christian. I clearly would have identified myself as a Christian then. But I would have never doubted that I was still saved. I would have just, I mean, I wasn't proud. I think part of it was just I wasn't proud. I wasn't, it was just a weird season, but it's something I think we all go through, the lows of Christian faith. And I think what the emphasis on Sunday was really that is that there is a consistency that's necessary in our faith that kind of builds us up in those seasons, that discipline and monotony is kind of what reaps the new life in us, and the joy of the gospel is seen in its kind of greatest light.
Mm-hmm.
Through the monotony, through the kind of the hard work of discipleship and learning what it means to be conformed mm-hmm. into the image of God through suffering,
mm-hmm.
but it's not without the suffering that we really see the new life for what it is.
Mm-hmm.
So
I don't think we should be afraid that you're going to lose your salvation. Salvation is not something that you lose. Like a possession. I don't think that's a concern. I think our concern ought to be following Jesus as faithfully as we can. But in the end, we're trusting in God's grace, not we're trusting in our performance.
Right.
Right? It's not, we got to be careful when we talk about perseverance to not go, this is where we place our trust, in our ability to look good or our ability to maintain our righteousness. We are saved by God's grace. Whether we, you know, good days and bad days, we're saved by God's grace.
Yeah.
Not saved by our ability to keep the rules. And so we have to protect ourselves from, on the one side, a legalism, a works-based righteousness, where we're going, well, I know I'm saved because look at how well I've performed, especially in comparison to that guy over there.
Right.
On the other side, we have to be careful not to fall into a, well, God's gracious, so it doesn't matter how I live at all.
Yeah.
Like, who cares? God's gracious. I can live however I want. That sort of like lax, licentious behavior. In some ways, it's like Galatians versus 1 Corinthians. The legalism of Galatians, trusting in our works, versus the licentious, God's gracious. It doesn't matter how we live. We can just do whatever we want. And both of those are obviously wrong. But in the end, we're saved how? By God's grace. So.
And so we shouldn't, this is kind of presuming on an answer, but when it comes to what should we do with the doubts of our salvation that may come up when we talk about topics like this, or even if we, I mean, I think if I'm honest in my own walk, when I go, the seasons or the snippets of where I felt like I've doubted have probably been more due to contrition and a mm-hmm. repentant mm-hmm. reflection on my own brokenness. Like,
yeah.
I always like to say, like, no one knows how bad you are better than you,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, you know the deceit that might spring through your head or whatever it is, right? Like, we know our motives. how do we properly manage, or should we even allow doubt in salvation to creep in?
I think the first question we have to ask is, like, what if I'm going, you know, hearing this message or reading a passage or thinking about it, going, am I really saved? The question we ask is, do you trust Jesus for your salvation? Yes or no? I mean, so if we believe the gospel, if we're affirming that, confessing Christ instead of ourselves, believing in his name, believing in the resurrection, we're saved. And God's grace is upon us. But we should check that. Like, to a person, I mean, if someone's going asking these questions, that's the first thing I'd ask is, I'd ask them those types of questions. And sometimes it might be, you know, I've just been in the church, but I don't really believe that. I'm not really sure, you know. And so, but if we can figure out, yes, actually, I believe those things. Sometimes I doubt and I worry. Okay, then I would say, you have genuine faith, you really believe, but you're struggling because you feel sinful, you are easy to see your own failures, you see the struggles you have, you know you're not living the way you should in every way, you have ups, you have downs. And I say that feeling is a sign that you are safe. Like, we kind of feel like, I can see my own sin. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone can do that. The average person, not following God, does not have the Holy Spirit within them, does not feel bad about their sin. But actually, as you're following God, as you're sitting under the scriptures, as you're attentive to the Spirit, you will feel more and more conviction of sin. You'll see new things. You're like, oh, that was a sinful attitude. Other people, I mean, I didn't think it was sinful before, but now I'm seeing more and more how sinful I am. This is, all these things should not lead us to doubt our salvation. They should lead us to repentance. But these are gifts of the Holy Spirit, convicting our hearts, showing us our sin so that we can repent, so that we can find grace. If you're worried about your salvation, you probably are saved. Because that worry is not something unbelievers have, right?
Right.
So, I mean, I do ask the question, do you trust Christ alone for salvation?
Do you ask me? Yes, I do.
Yeah, okay. But if that's established, yeah, I believe the gospel, I trust Jesus, I just feel, though, like this, I look at this part of my life, look at that, and that's part of God at work in your life, trying to bring you to further sanctification, trying to prune the vine. So you shouldn't take that, you know, feeling of godly sorrow, feeling of regret for sin, looking in the corners of your life going, oh, why did I do that? Why did I feel that way? We shouldn't take that as a sign we're not saved, but actually a sign that God's at work in us, and actually it can be something that should be celebrated. Mm-hmm. Now, we shouldn't just ignore all those conviction, all those feelings of sorrow over our sin. We should repent, we should try to grow, we should seek God's help. But that's actually, I think, a really positive sign. God's at work in your life showing you your sin. That's not a sign that you're unsaved. That's a sign that God's not done with you yet.
Right.
So I think we can have great hope and great joy over salvation. I mean, and I don't mean we should not, the message was not at all intended to have people question their assurance.
Right.
But to motivate their perseverance. Because we still can't have assurance if we believe in Jesus. If we genuinely have faith in Christ, if we see his work in our lives, we can know that we are his, we belong to him. I mean, I'm reminded as we're talking to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." And he goes on, he talks about how you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and the word sounded forth. And now later he talks about how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I mean, Paul is utterly certain of the election of God, which is something we can't see, of this church, of the individuals in this church. Why? Because he saw fruit. He saw conviction. He saw true belief. He saw repenting from idols and turning to worship God. He saw transformation in their lives. He saw them believing the gospel even in the face of affliction. So the fruit of someone's changed life gave him certainty. Well, God must have elected, chosen, loved, and saved them, shown them grace, because these things would not happen unless God was at work. So we can have tremendous assurance about ourselves and even about others as we see fruit that lasts. Right? I just want to be slow. I think we ought to be slow to pronounce someone eternally secure. If someone prays, accepts Christ, repents of their sin, and says they believe in him, we should celebrate that. We celebrate beginnings. We celebrate baptisms, but we should also celebrate endings.
Right.
And some of this, you know, some of the seed lands on different kinds of soil. And we should celebrate. We should also work at discipling each other, encouraging each other, helping each other stay with it.
And let the grace of God kind of sort us.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think the way these things work together is that these warnings to persevere is the means by which God's grace sees us through. So I think there's all these warnings in the New Testament about persevere, hang in there. Most of the books of the Bible, most of the books of the New Testament have some sort of aspect of that in them. And it's not that people's salvation is so fickle that it can be won and lost that easily, but that warning, that the seriousness of this, is a means by which God graciously helps us persevere. The warning helps us takes it seriously, and to run the race with endurance.
Yeah.
So we should be willing to consider that the possibility of of the, we should just consider the seriousness of the warnings, well, not as a means of fear, but a means of motive.
And yeah, and I think it's another marker in reminding believers that this idea of counting the cost of what it is to follow Jesus, that it's not a seasonal decision. It's a lifelong covenant that God works out in our lives, and sanctification mm-hmm. takes time.
Mm-hmm. Keep at it. Yeah.
Yeah. We are running out of time, but this looks to be our last podcast for the calendar year, depending on how things go. But likely,
I'm out of town and Christmas,
and I'm out of town. But we've got lots of good things to look forward to in December. We've encountered this Friday. We're kicking off the Advent season on Sunday. Pastor Paul is starting, and I'm coming in batting in the two hole, and then you're hitting the 3-4 spots, cleaning us up as we look towards Christmas and the coming of Jesus and celebrating that.
Merry and Bright on December 14th, Sunday night.
Not a person.
Not Merry and Bright.
No.
She's unavailable.
That's who I actually thought Mary for like the first 2 weeks that it was called Merry and Bright and it was a concert. But Merry and Bright.
May all of your Christmases.
Yeah. But lots going on, and when we launch in January, we'll start a new series in Ezekiel, which should be a lot of fun. I don't know how many people are super familiar with Ezekiel, but we will be after the 10, 12, 16 weeks, whatever it's going to be.
12,
which should be a lot of fun. But we would still love to get questions. So if things are coming up or over the Christmas season, you have thoughts on faith and life and how the two intersect, send your questions to bside@tuasaalliance.org. And if you also have suggestions for like our kickoff re-podcast, things you'd like to hear us talk about, maybe best of, we were talking about maybe doing a best of 2014 show, favorite moments, favorite movies. We got lots of things we could talk about within life, faith, and culture. But would love to have you engaged in that conversation as well. But until we meet again, faithful podcasters, Merry Christmas, and we'll catch you in 2015.
Yeah.